have been learning from the questions that Jesus asked others. The questions that he asked are so much more challenging than the ones that were asked of him. And this next question, what are you talking about? Could be one that we ask. Have you ever walked into a room of people talking and the conversation stops when you enter the room? And so your thought immediately goes to, they must have been talking about me, right? I mean, why else would the conversation stop when you enter the room? I will tell you that sometimes when I enter a room, conversation stops because sometimes I think people realize they were talking about things they probably shouldn't be talking about, or using language they probably shouldn't use. At least I hope it's that, and not that they were talking about me. But do you ever want to ask the question, what are you talking about? What were you talking about? Jesus asked that one on the road to Emmaus. Now, let's put this in context for you. In the book of Luke, near the end, talks about Jesus' crucifixion. And then we have the report of the women who went to the tomb on Sunday morning and found it empty, and evidence of a resurrection. Well, this passage that we're looking at today in the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 13, actually, is what happened next to a couple of the disciples. After Jesus' resurrection, after the women went there and discovered, two of the disciples, Cleopas and one that's unnamed, left Jerusalem and headed home to a town called Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's important to know that though probably most of us, at least any of us who could actually walk 7 miles, could probably do it in about 2.5 hours, 3 hours. Probably from Jerusalem to Emmaus would take 3 to 4 hours because of the rocky terrain. Difficult terrain, difficult circumstances. But these folks were used to walking, so maybe they could do it faster than that. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now that refers back to the crucifixion, the report of the resurrection, those sorts of things. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Pause for a moment. How many of you have been to Israel? This is rocky terrain. This is not an easy walk. No paved sidewalks. There were Roman roadways, which were basically just cleared paths that sometimes weren't even cleared. You might have to scramble over a rock. And even more important than the terrain is that it wasn't safe. Nobody traveled alone. There were dangerous animals, and even more dangerous two-legged animals that could attack and steal from folks who were traveling, especially if they were alone. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan who helped the stranger that had been waylaid, beaten, and left for dead. Well, that was not an unusual circumstance. So imagine what these two followers of Jesus might have been thinking when this stranger came up to them and joined them as they were walking. I mean, if I were one of them, I think my first thought would have been, why is this person out walking this path by himself? It wouldn't have been surprising that somebody who was walking by himself would have come to join them, because that would have been safer, wouldn't it? So they were walking along, talking about everything that had been happening in Jerusalem, and he came up. They didn't recognize him, and he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" What are you talking about? As we have learned this year, as we're looking at the questions that Jesus asked of other people, he didn't ask questions because he wanted information. Jesus is God. Jesus is omniscient. Jesus knew what they were talking about. Jesus knows what we're thinking about. Jesus knows everything. When Jesus asks a question, it means it's a signal to us that we're supposed to slow down and think about something. In this case, he wanted them to think about what they were talking about. He didn't want information. He wants transformation. Transformation only happens when we stop and think about what we're doing. They stood still, their faces downcast. They were sad. Why were they sad? Jesus had been crucified. And they didn't believe the reports about his resurrection. We have an indication of that as they respond to him. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" What things, he asked. Jesus asked, what things? "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." The women got all excited and reported that Jesus was resurrected, but when the men went to check it out, they didn't find anything. They're back to being sad and disappointed and afraid of the future. They answered his question. They told him what they'd been talking about. Here's his comment on what they'd been talking about. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Anybody here believe Jesus was tender and kind and caring and gentle and reassuring and comforting? Sure we do. That wasn't actually a trick question. However, Jesus was also powerful, strong, and confrontational, and that's exactly what he did in this instance. Why was he confronting them instead of comforting them? They'd just had a major loss. They were grieving their friend and their leader. So why did he get mad at them? Why? says he should have just given him a smack upside the head. Is that what you said? You're pretty fed up with these disciples who just don't get it, aren't you, Myra? Uh-huh. And you think he was too? Uh-huh. All right. I'm not actually used to people talking back to me during the sermon, but you made my point for me, Myra. Good job. I'll give you cue cards. How foolish you are, Jesus said. Here's the hard thing. No matter who Jesus is talking to back then, Jesus is talking to us. When are we foolish? She's answering me again. She said, all the time. Could I finish now? Okay, thank you. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, they still don't know who he is. But on the walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he started explaining all of the scriptures that had to do with the prediction of his birth, life, suffering, and redemption of the world. Jesus only had 40 days on earth between his resurrection and the time when he was returned to heaven. He only had 40 days. And he spent an entire afternoon and evening with these two dunces who didn't get it, explaining scriptures to them. He could have been anywhere doing anything with anybody, but he spent hours and hours explaining the scriptures to these folks who just didn't get it. So what was the purpose of that? Let's see if it's revealed to us. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Note that. As soon as they recognized him, he disappeared. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen." The other disciples already knew it because Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It wasn't when he was explaining the scriptures to them that they recognized him. It was when he broke the bread as he had done with them so many times. So, what are we to learn from this? He took them back to the beginning. I'm sure, it doesn't say, but I'm sure it was the prophecies in Isaiah and Micah that he took them back to, saying, "You don't believe, even though the women reported to you that I was resurrected, you still don't believe. Let's go back and look at the proof in the old scriptures." Now, he wouldn't have had them with him. He had them memorized because they were written on scrolls that were too huge to carry around. To have more than one book of the Bible with you would have taken camel to haul it, and he was on foot. So from memory, as of course Jesus could do, he explained the prophecies. And so when he confronts them and tells them what dopes they are, and perhaps how disappointed he was in them, it's not because they're sad. It's because they don't have faith, don't have confidence that God can actually do this miraculous deed. I asked before, how often are we dopey? How often do we lack faith and trust? How often do we not refer back to the scriptures to know what God has promised to us and what God will fulfill? How often are we talking about the wrong things? How often are we talking so much about the negative things that we deny the miracles around us? I'm so glad that Connie was in the office Friday and that she not only was able to help that woman, but to share with us that little miracle of that little boy. God's promise fulfilled in a young life. You see, if our focus is on the events in Jerusalem that were terrible and terrifying and horrid, we neglect to believe in the miracle of the resurrection. And we are people of hope and faith. Our cross is empty. It's not a crucifix. Our focus isn't on the death of Jesus, though that's an important event, a critical event. Our focus is on his resurrection, on his continuing life through our lives. And the light that Joni talked about in her prayer is light we must shine to the world because we believe, because we have the kind of faith that can even believe that God can resurrect the dead. Well, the world thinks that's crazy. The world thinks that's crazy, that there's nothing after life, and so you ought to get what you can in this life. But we are the people of faith and hope and resurrection who claim the promise of eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen. And amen.